Please turn with me in your Bible then to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read verses 10 through 17 on the armor of God, but we're going to focus today on the last part of verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, reading from God's holy word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. I pray your spirit of truth would guide us into truth, convict it of us. And may we live this truth, dear Heavenly Father, every day to your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Luther, the leader of the Reformer of the Reformation, died in 1546. Martin Luther was a man of God who was armed with the armor of God, and especially the sixth piece of armor, the offensive weapon, the only one we have, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Did you know that once Luther said, "Love God, I hate him"? Why did he say that? He said that because in knowing Scripture, he knew that God required a righteousness of us that we could not provide on our own. Love God, I hate him. And then one day he was studying Augustine's preface to the Romans, epistle to the Romans. And he came to Romans 1:17. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And the Holy Spirit opened Martin Luther's eyes, and he realized that the righteousness that God required, because all of righteousness was nothing but filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6, that the righteousness God demanded of us, a perfect righteousness, he provided in his Son, Jesus Christ. And then Luther said, the gates of paradise opened and I walked in. Martin Luther, as a leader of the Reformation, probably experienced spiritual warfare every day of his life as no other human being has ever experienced. And after the Diet of Worms in April 15th of 1521, April of 1521, Frederick, the man who watched over him, had him kidnapped. And he went to the castle of Wartburg. And that's where he stayed for over a year. And when confined there, tradition has it, at one time he was in a period of depression. And the devil, as a hideous figure of spirit being, came and began writing all Luther's sins on the wall. His sins of commission, his sins of omission, secret sins, open sins, sins of thought, sins of words, sins of deeds. On and on he wrote. Luther bowed his head, and in prayer, the verse came to him, 1 John 1:7. He raised his head and he looked at his hideous accuser and he said, "You've forgotten one thing. Right across it all, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." 1 John 1:7. And as tradition has it, Luther threw an inkwell at his accuser and the accuser vanished from his sight. But we should add, it's just like Jesus in his temptation in Luke 4:13. The devil left until an opportune time. For us as Christians, like Luther, the warfare is 24/7, 365, on and on and on in this earth, on this earth. Christian here today, are you engaged in spiritual warfare? Are you experiencing that? If not, you need to examine yourself whether you're in the faith or not. And notice how Luther used the sixth weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is what you and I should use also in combating Satan. He used the specific sayings of Jesus. First, Romans 1:17 came to him, and then 1 John 1:7. So too it should be with you and I as we wrestle, not against human beings, as it says in 6:12, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. The success that Luther experienced will be our success, verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And principally, we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to stand. There's two sets of armor, as we've said. The first three are fixed. That belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the gospel of peace. They center on the word having three times in verses 14 and 15. The second set of three, they are ones that are introduced by above all in verse 16, which means beside these, and they are put on by the soldier when the cry goes out, the enemy is at hand. So then what he would do is he would grab then the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. You and I desire godly relationships, as it states in chapter 5 through 6, 9. Husbands and wives, parents and children, employers, employees. But as we've warned many times here, there's a battle going on with the devil and his demons. And as verse 12 says, it's in the heavenly realm, that realm of invisible spiritual reality, where Satan wants to destroy our relationships and above all destroy our souls. Christian here today, are you awake to the danger? Matthew 25:5, a verse that means a lot to me. I have it on my wall. In the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins, the 5 had the oil, they were saved, and the 5 who did not have the oil, the unbelievers. But verse 5 says, in the middle of all, then they all slumbered and slept while they waited for the bridegroom. What does that mean? Even you and I that are in Christ, we have periods of apathy, listlessness, where we slumber, sleep. We have periods of indifference. And you and I need to realize that that's our tendency as finite human beings, and that we open ourselves up then to destruction at the hands of Satan and his demons. You and I need to pray for continual filling of the Spirit, for alertness, for urgency. We need to be in God's Word, know God's Word, and to be able to quote it. Remember what J.C. Ryle said, a Christian is known as much by his spiritual warfare as by his peace. No warfare, no Christianity. Did you hear me? No warfare, no Christianity. No armor of God, no survival. Mark that. Remember that. My prayer is that all of us who are prone to slumber and sleep would arise from our sleep and by God's grace evidence that we indeed are soldiers of Jesus Christ. We who name the name of Christ and we're engaged in the spiritual battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Follow along in the bulletin and the outline as we address the title today is Scripture, Your Sword. The first point is the sword. Historically, the sword that Paul is speaking about here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is about a reality in two realms. First of all, as a metaphor, it's a figure of speech that refers to one thing in the physical realm that is equivalent to another thing in the spiritual realm. So let's look first at the sword in the physical realm. The sword as a weapon of war was made of metal. Usually it was iron. It was a two-edged blade. It had a handle, a handguard. And the Greek word for sword here is makaira. It's not rumphia. Rumphia was the broadsword. That was approximately the 4-foot-plus length sword that was used by Roman cavalry to ride through the enemy ranks for cutting off body parts. If you've ever seen the movie King Arthur is on his horse, and his horse is also clothed in some type of protective garments, in that armor. And what he does is he rides toward the enemy foot soldiers, and he has the broadsword, and he's going like this, back and forth, as he cuts at the soldiers. He rides through, turns his horse around, rides back, and cuts through them again. That's not the sword we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is the Machaira. It's a short sword that was used for thrusting, not cutting. It varied in length from 6 to 18 inches, and it was the common sword carried by the Roman foot soldier. It was his principal weapon used in hand-to-hand combat and was carried in a sheath that was attached to his belt for ready use. It could be used both defensively and offensively. It was carried by the soldiers that came to arrest Jesus at Gethsemane in Matthew 26:47. It was the sword that was used by Peter to cut off the high priest's servant's ear, Malchus, in John 18:10. Second, the metaphor refers to the sword in the spiritual realm. Here it's called the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6:17. But it's interesting to me, in Revelation 1:16, in 2:12, and 19:15 in Revelation. 1:16, 2:12, and 19:15. Three times, it's the sharp sword which comes out of the mouth of Christ, with which he strikes the nations. So you and I ask, which is it? The answer is both. The Trinity works in concert. As Michael Horton says, they don't do different works, but they work differently in different works. When we look specifically here at the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, it's authored by the Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20-21. But the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Jesus is the theme of all Scripture. Luke 24:24-27-44. And Scripture is also called the Father's Word, God the Father's words, in Romans 1:1-2 and John 17:17. We know the Spirit of God uses the Word of God as a sword to cut through people's defenses, to convict them of sin and bring them to repentance and saving faith in Jesus. But the Spirit also puts the Word of God in us to resist temptation, to evangelize. The Greek word for word here in verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is not logos, but it's rhema. R-H-E-M-A in the Greek, rhema. Logos was used in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Apostle John took that from the Greeks. The Greeks used that as the principle, the ordering principle in life, of all of life. But John used it to apply to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God's final rhema to you and I. He's the final revelation to you and I. All of the Scripture verses, all of the separate verses, they refer to Jesus. Jesus is the theme of all Scripture. John 3:16 is a rhema. Romans 3:23 is a rhema, a specific saying of the Bible. So was Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. So was Luther's Romans 1:17 and 1 John 1:7. They're all rhema. There's the separate sayings of God. It's all the sword of the Spirit here in Ephesians 6:17. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Really, what we're talking about is the verses of Scripture that you memorize, that you put in your heart, that the Holy Spirit uses then to resist the temptations of the devil, to thwart him and defeat him. Friend, I ask you this morning, do you know Scripture? Have you memorized portions of God's Word? One scholar said, memory is the sheath in which the sword of the Spirit is kept. Memory is the sheath in which the sword of the Lord is kept. You know, each Sunday, Pastor Ryan leads us on our soldier's sword. And he said many times about the offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit. Parents, do you use this during the week at home? Do you use this with your family? Do you think this is just a gimmick we go through on Sunday morning just to use up time, part of the service we go through? Or do you think this has significance every day of every week that should be first and foremost in your life, a priority? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, used defensively and offensively to thwart and defeat the devil and his demonic forces. We have English on one side, we have Korean on the other. Maybe we should say the youth should teach the parents the English side and the parents teach their children the Korean side. Parents, if this is something you use during the week, you then tell your children by your actions that the Word of God is important in your life, that it is central, that it is key in your daily walk. I came across something that I just marveled at in the last few weeks. Over in Niger, Africa, all the Muslim children there began memorizing the Quran at an early age. And by the time they are adolescents, they have memorized all 114 chapters of the Quran, which is equivalent in length to our entire New Testament. Did you hear me? Every one of those Muslim children, by the time they're adults, have the entire Quran memorized, all 114 chapters, which is equivalent of our New Testament in length. They must regard it as important, huh? They must regard it as central to their daily lives as Muslims. How about us as Christians? Is the Word of God, the specific sayings of God, the Rhema, just as important to us? 2 Timothy 2:15 says we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That starts with putting our butt on a chair and studying so we increase in knowledge. The source of our wisdom is discernment. We will never judge between right and wrong unless we study God's Word, have knowledge of it, and then the Holy Spirit gives us discernment. And encompassed in all of that is the need for you and I to have that sword of the Spirit in our hearts to memorize it so we don't sin against God and we have it as a weapon against Satan. That brings us to our second point. Is Scripture your sword? The first point is the sword in the physical realm and spiritual realm. And the second point is Satan. We've said repeatedly, Satan is real. He's a person. He's a supernatural being. He's our arch enemy. He's out to destroy our very souls. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom we may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Revelation 12:10 says that Satan accuses the brethren before God day and night, which means 24/7, 365 every year. Matthew 4:3 says he's a tempter. He tempts us to sin. He wants us to fall. He wants to destroy our very souls. And did you know that he knows the Word of God? He knows it by heart. He's memorized it. And he knows it has the power to convert a soul from sin to salvation. Psalm 19:11. You go to the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4:1-11. And verse 4 says, and as he sowed, the sower, some seed, that's the gospel, it fell by the wayside and the hardened path along the field. The birds came and devoured them. Then in verse 19, Jesus gives the explanation. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one, Satan, comes, snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Satan wants the word of God to be ineffective. He snatches it away from those who don't understand it. So they remained hardened in their sin and headed for hell. Satan's like any good non-believing politician in America. He'll quote the Word of God when it suits to further his own cause. He did that in the wilderness with Jesus. In Matthew 4, 6, he's quoted Psalm 91, 11 and 12. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep their, bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He misused the scripture, and you know, Satan, he's Genesis 3, 1, he's more cunning and subtle than all the beasts of the field, scripture says. I'll paraphrase it. It's like he said to Jesus, I believe that. Don't you? So let's test the truth of this. Let's go to the top of the temple on the southeast corner. And there's a 450-foot drop down in the Kidron Valley there, down to the Kidron River. Why don't you just take a plunge off the corner there of the temple? And scripture says, God's going to bury you up in your hand. He won't let you dash your foot against stone. The angels will come. So let's test this truth out to see if it's really true, okay? What did he do? He misused scripture, and he wanted Jesus to test God rather than trust God the Father. But you and I need to realize, just like Satan does, the power in the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing and divides asunder, even to the joints and the marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Power in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. When the Holy Spirit wields the Word of God as a sword in us and through us, these specific sayings of God, these rhema, they have the power to defeat Satan and to make him flee. And always put this in the context of James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. The order is very important. First, submit to God. Then resist the devil, using then what the Spirit brings to our minds, these rhema, specific sayings of God. And then Satan will flee from us. And when he flees from us, knows that he'll flee until an opportune time, just like with Jesus, Luke 4, 13, and he'll come back again, and he'll go through this again. The Spirit always works with the Word of God. We need to realize that concurrently, they flow together. And it's only these specific sayings of God, these rhema, that are fixed in our minds, that are engraved there in Deuteronomy 6:6, put in our heart, that the Holy Spirit uses then in our spiritual warfare. You've heard it quoted over this pulpit many times. Spurgeon says, if we don't know the Word of God, it isn't long before we think everybody's right. And if that's the case with us, then we are headed for destruction. James Montgomery Boyce, in his great book, Here I Stand, says there's a new version of Christianity today that's recast the Bible from the word of salvation into a step-by-step manual for happy living. And where you don't have to know the doctrinal truths. All you need is Jesus. That's all I need. You don't need to know about justification, sanctification, glorification, anything like that. All you need is an experiential religion in Jesus, a feel-good religion. The focus is new theology, devoid of doctrinal teaching, preaching. It's not God, but really it focuses on the self. And it embraces a kind of universalism. What I find appalling is the Boyce goes on to say, that it's a kind of universalism teaches only those who consciously reject Christ will be condemned. Those who have never had the opportunity to hear a gospel, they'll be saved on account of their ignorance. Can you believe that? So by this logic, the best way to bring salvation then for everyone is don't hear the Word of God at all. Let's go home right now. Talk about other foolishness. Evangelicals out to destroy themselves, and the devil and demons gleefully rejoicing in the snatching away of the Word of God. Is it any wonder, with all the ignorance that's in professing evangelicalism today, that the church is so weak, that the church is so banal, that the church is so inconsequential, that the church is no longer the conscience of America? And it seems like it's not prevailing against the gates of hell. Matthew 16:18. The Bible is deemed non-authoritative, and let's be honest, there's many professing Christians today that are ashamed of the Word of God. If they were in a debate about something that pertaining to religion, all that, the last thing they would do would be bring up the Word of God, to bring up a specific saying of God, a rhema of God, because they've been accused of being a Bible thumper. What did Paul say? Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. The same powerful word that thwarts Satan is the same powerful word that saved you and I. It's that implanted word that's able to save our soul, 1 Timothy 1, or James 1:21. Why was the word of God given? 2 Timothy 3:15. That from a child you know in the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Word of God was given to you and I so that God could save sinners. Do you believe it? Do you use it as a sword? In evangelism as well as defense against Satan. Is Scripture your sword? The first point, the sword. The second point, Satan. The third point is the Savior. The Savior. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is recorded in Matthew 4:1-11 and Luke 4:1-13. And Jesus is the perfect illustration for you and I of our Bible text today, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As in everything, Jesus is our model. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dear children. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as long as I imitate Christ. To answer Satan's three temptations, three times, what did Jesus say in Matthew 4:1-11? It is written. It is written. And he remained sinless. He resisted the temptations from Satan. As he said in John 14:30, Satan has no part of me. Jesus remained sinless. And how did Jesus thwart Satan? He had Scripture memorized. For every temptation, he had a rhema. He had a specific saying of Scripture memorized that he used to defeat Satan. He quoted three times from the book of Deuteronomy. The first one, Deuteronomy 8:3, and then 6:16 and 6:13. The first temptation, what did Satan do? He came to Jesus. He says, Jesus, he knew, was hungry. 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. And he says, change these stones into bread. Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He says, I don't have to supply myself with physical needs. I could, but I wait on God. I'm dependent on God, and God is the one who will supply it. He'll take care of me. It's up to God whether I live or whether I die, what I do or what I don't do. And then what did Satan do? He quoted Psalm 91:11-12 again on his angels. He shall bear thee up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What did Jesus do? In Deuteronomy 6:16, he said there that what... Deuteronomy 6:16... He says that you shall worship the Lord your God. No, he says you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Don't tempt your God. Trust God. Don't tempt him. I'm going to trust God. And then the last temptation, what did Satan do? He took him to a high mountain. He says, oh, I'm the Lord of this, God of this world. All these kingdoms are yours. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. And then Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:13, you shall worship the Lord your God, in him only you shall serve. The exclusivity of Christianity. God alone is to be worshipped. He defeated Satan using the rhema, the specific sayings of God. And Satan fled from him. Friends, if the Lord Jesus Christ, mark this, if the Lord Jesus Christ needed to memorize Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ needed to memorize Scripture, how much more do you and I need to memorize Scripture? To have it in our hearts, to engrave it there, so the Spirit can use the rhema, the specific sayings, and to defeat Satan, the tempter, and to preserve us in righteousness. I can't tell you in 25 years of pastoring how many times I've come across people that say, I can't memorize Scripture. Oh, really? John 11:35, Jesus wept. Oh, there's one verse. Luke 17:5, increase our faith. There's a second verse. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God created the heavens and the earth. There's three verses. John 3:16, there's four, and away we go. The question is not you can't, but it's rather you won't. My question back is, you won't. What? Why won't you memorize Scripture? Are you lazy? Are you indifferent? Are you apathetic? Are you asleep? Are you slumbering? Are you ignorant of the devil and his demons? Are you ignorant of spiritual warfare? Don't you care for your soul? Do you really love Jesus? You reverence God's word as you reverence God. If we really love Jesus, well, with our heart, soul, and mind, and that's our passion in life, Matthew 22:37, the same should be true of God's word. 1 John 2:3, hereby know we that we are in him. We keep his commandments. Te Roman in the Greek. We treasure him, we value him, we hold him dear. Is that true of us? Are we true disciples of Jesus? 1 John 2:6, listen, he who says he abides in him walks as Jesus walked. We imitate Jesus. Jesus memorized Scripture. What should be our response? We memorize Scripture. We imitate Jesus. We follow his example. Is Scripture your sword? 3 points this morning. The sword, Satan, and the Savior. We've gone through Ephesians 6:10-17. 6 pieces of armor of God. 5 are defensive. 1's offensive. The only one that's offensive is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, but that can be used both defensively and offensively. And it's all of God's response to the problem we have. In Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle, not against human beings, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. We wrestle against, war against, the devil and his demons. And that takes place, they are in the realm of invisible spiritual reality. We cited the doctrine of concurrence, flows together with. Yes, God will bring everyone who is in Jesus to the end. He'll bring every one of us to glory. Philippians 1:6, what God begins, he will end in Christ. We know that. God is sovereign over the ends, but he's also sovereign over the means to the ends. And the means to his ends is that he has given us the armor of God. It's repeated twice, verse 11 and 13. And we are to put that on. That's our responsibility. And with the Spirit's enabling, every true believer in Christ puts on that armor of God, realizing we are in spiritual warfare every day, every moment of every day. No armor, no survival. No warfare, no Christianity. The armor is fulfilled in Jesus. Every one of these 6 pieces of armor, they're all fulfilled in Jesus. He's the truth. He's our righteousness. He's the gospel. He's the shield. He's the helmet of salvation. He's the sword of Spirit. He's the summary of all of Scripture. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. You and I need to look to Jesus every day. Look away from everything else. Put him first, always in all things. Look to him. Lean on him. And ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You and I live in a world where being politically correct today rules and reigns. Immersed in relativism, everybody has their truth. That's the highest virtue. We live in an age of pluralism. Many ways to God. Jesus just one of many. We live in an inclusivistic age. All sit around a campfire singing Kumbaya. What you believe is right. What I believe is right. We agree to get along. Jesus, the commander-in-chief, the head of his army, his soldiers, what does he say? I am the only way. I'm the only truth. I'm the only life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Exclusivity in Christianity. We are the ones that swim against the stream. We are the ones that are intolerant. We are the ones that are exclusive. We are the ones that have the only way of salvation, the only gospel, the only good news. We have the armor of God. We have the truth. And we march against the flesh, against the world, against the devil and his demons. 1 John 5:19, we are of God, but the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We've got enemies on every side that seek our destruction, and we must be armed with God's Spirit's enabling, with the armor of God. As the hymn writer said, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger be never wanting there. Friend, the saint of God that does so, that's the confident soldier. That's the one who moves out each and every day knowing that there's victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the conclusion here in the Epistle to the Ephesians, the armor of God. Initially, dear Heavenly Father, it can take us by surprise because we deal with the earthly relationships and how we should walk in godliness, and then all of a sudden, you're dealing in a warfare that's in an invisible spiritual realm that confronts us every day, the devil and his demons. Dear Heavenly Father, this is reality. This isn't make-believe. This isn't fantasy, something pie in the sky by and by. This is reality that goes on 24/7, 365, every day of every year. This is what we are subjected to, just as Martin Luther was. There's a battle raging. And Dear Heavenly Father, we're to be soldiers. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray with your spiritual enabling and filling that we indeed would prove that we are true soldiers of Jesus, that we'd put all the armor on, Dear Heavenly Father, and that we go forth in battle for Jesus every day, with Jesus at the head, knowing with Jesus as commander-in-chief, it's only victory. May that victory be ours. May we imitate our Lord Jesus Christ as he thwarted Satan in his temptation there in the wilderness. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.